You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 16 as we continue on working through the book of Acts. And while you guys are finding your way there, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. I want to read the first few verses before we pray to lay a foundation. Notice it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit with Paul and his cohorts as they were traveling, God, and spreading the gospel. And God, I thank you for leading us by your Spirit. And there's many here today, right now, wanting to know, what is the leading of the Spirit? What is it that you're doing in my life, Lord? Where do you want me to go? And maybe even asking themselves those questions right now. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Where do you want me to go? And God, they need to hear from you. And so as we look at this today, God, I pray that you would give us further insight into what the leading of the Spirit is, and sometimes maybe even what it's not, and to learn how to wait, Lord, for that confirmation as we see what you did in Paul's life and those that were traveling with him. So God, open your word to us. Be our teacher this morning, and we look forward to what you have for us here in the book of Acts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into the leading of the Spirit, guys, this is a big deal for the church. Right now, it's a big deal for you, is it not? It's for all of us. You're thinking, I need to know what God wants me to do. Who doesn't want to know what God wants us to do? We all want to know that. And learning to be led by the Spirit and learning to hear the voice of the Spirit is so key and so huge in this, in the Christian life. Really, in every aspect of life, we need to be able to be in tune with the Lord. Now, I think oftentimes, we think of being led by the Spirit as doors being opened. And that's true. God opens doors, and that's a leading of the Spirit. Because I want to say this, because we're going to see it today, God also closes doors. God closes doors. And there may be some doors you've tried to walk through that God's been closing lately, and you're going, Lord, what's going on? I really believe you called me this way. You know, God may have called you this way, but he may be closing the doors because now's not the time. Oftentimes, it's a timing issue. God may be closing doors because, no, it's not God. You're going your own direction, and you think it's God. I appreciated one brother that came to me the last service. He was saying, look, somebody's offered me a job that's paying me a lot more money. And he said, I really could use it. And it's a really huge advance. I'm not going to lie in my whole financial situation in life. He said, but my concern is I don't want it to take me farther away from God. I want to make sure it doesn't come in there and I put money in that place. And now I'm going after that. What a great heart. I'm like, that's the kind of heart we need to have. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where, you know what? Am I going to really do what I know is best in my walk with God and following the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to do what's best for this life? And by the way, on that side note, I will say this, the enemy can open doors as well. I want you guys to be aware of that. That's why we have to be so aware to learn how to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I have seen the enemy open doors for me that if I was to go through that door, would have ruined my walk with the Lord. And maybe some of you have seen those doors open. Maybe some of you made that mistake and you're recovering from it. But either way, just because a door is open does not mean it's God. And also, just because a door is closed does not mean it's God. That's where we need discernment. Lord, did the door close because you want me to stop, or do you want me to keep fighting? Lord, did the door open because the enemy's doing this and trying to pull me away from you in the direction you would have me? So again, don't just look at things. As you grow in the Lord, don't just look at your circumstances on the surface. Look at them, pray about them, and wait on God. And then move forward, and God will direct you as you move forward. Again, you never want to sit still. We're going to see that Paul doesn't sit still. Even when he gets to closed doors, he doesn't sit still. A moving car is the only way to get somewhere, okay? So if you just have the car parked because you're afraid you're going to go the wrong way, you're never going to go anywhere. But you want to get moving, and you want to trust the Spirit of God and the peace of God. By the way, what is another way you can trust the leading of the Holy Spirit? You'll have peace. If you're facing some decision this morning and you're going, is this God? Is it not God? And you can honestly say right now, I don't have peace. Guys, that's not God. The Bible says the wisdom of God is first peaceable. So you should have peace. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to do it. Oh, you mean God's not going to do this? And I thought, no, I'm not saying that. God may do it, but it may not be right now. God may be closing a door in Bithynia to send you to Troas. He may close a door in Troas to send you to Philippi. We're going to get into that in a moment. You get my point. God knows what he's doing. God has the timing down. We're simply to move forward and pray and let God lead us and learn to understand the leading of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully we'll see a little bit more of that today and realize that God redirects oftentimes. He not only leads us and closes doors, he redirects oftentimes. And over the years I've learned there's times where I felt very confident God was leading in a certain direction and I found out I was wrong. But I've had to learn how to pray and wait on God. And then there's other times I thought God was leading in a direction and found that I was right, but there was some type of delay that God was doing because it wasn't the right time. And so this is where we have to be patient and we have to pray. And I wish God would just kind of shout it out. I wish he was just kind of, here's what you're supposed to do, Martin. Now go do it, dummy. I wouldn't even care if he called me dummy. As if it's loud enough for me to hear, I am a dummy. Just tell me. I want to know, right? I would love that. But it doesn't work that way, does it? And you wonder, why does God do that? I think that God wants us to learn to spend time with him and learn to hear his voice. Sometimes when it's loud, sometimes when it's a still, small voice. Either way, to know that it's him. And then the second layer, even when we feel we've heard a voice, to learn to pray and have a confirmation. And one of the things we're going to see about this, even, you know, today, we're going to see that God gives Paul a confirmation eventually in the direction that he wants him to go. He shows him and confirms, this is what I want you to do. And don't be afraid to wait on that confirmation. Again, I'm not talking about sitting back and doing nothing. We need to be serving. But as we're serving, we're waiting on confirmation from the Lord. You know, when you're reading the Psalms and it says, I wait on the Lord, I wait on the Lord, I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord. That word wait there does not mean sit back and do nothing. It actually is a picture of being active while waiting for direction. Note that. The word means being active while waiting on specific direction. And so when God says wait on the Lord, yeah, we wait on the Lord, but that means we're still involved in ministry. We're still involved in serving. And now we're saying, God, as I'm serving, what direction do you want me to go? And this may be the thing that sets some of you free this morning. So many people ask me, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what my call is? Well, first of all, start the car and start driving. Because if you sit in the driveway, you're not going to ever find out. So start the car, start driving, and then pray. And say, God, you show me, right? And this kind of thing. And then God will lead you. And if there's a stop sign, you're going to see it. If there's a yield, you're going to see that. If there's a, you know, whatever the case might be, you're going to do that. So this is exactly what God's going to do with Paul, and it's exactly what God does with us. He doesn't always tell us clearly the first time, because I think there's a couple of reasons. He wants to train us to learn to hear his voice. He wants to train us to dig deeper to make sure we have that confirmation. And another thing the Lord wants us to do is to be flexible so that our plans don't override his. Look, are we flexible enough, even though we feel God sent us in a direction, are we flexible enough to say, you know what, God, if you want to send me on a detour, you can do that. You're the Lord. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's what we have to do. We say, yes, God, here's what I'm heading that direction. I think this is your leading, but God, you're the one that's going to direct the steps, and you're the one that's going to open the door and make that happen. And so God wants to learn, not only us to learn how to allow him to lead, but also to be able to change at a moment's notice. And we're going to see that Paul had that kind of heart. Now, where we left off last time, remember they picked up Timothy. They had started their second missionary journey. And even though we don't know these places, I wanted you to see these places so you can see it in your mind as we're covering it. So I've got a video, not a video, I've got a screenshot I'm going to put up for you, a map that's going to be up there during the teaching. That red line, that's the journeys of Paul on his second journey. So we're going to leave it there as we're teaching so you can kind of follow him. But they started again from Antioch. That's where the whole division happened. Remember with Paul and Barnabas, where they split up and went their separate directions. So they're going now. So Paul and Silas are heading up, if you will, going up toward, as we saw last time, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and all that, and going to keep heading. And that's where we're going to take up today. He picks up Timothy along the way, remember. And so we're going to see that Timothy's now a part of this. So there's three of them. There's Paul, there's Silas, and there's Timothy as they're doing this journey. And that's, again, where we take up starting in verse 6. And notice what it says. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That word forbidden is a strong word. It means God just slammed the door shut. God says, you're not going that way. Now think about that. This is a shocking verse. Because here these men are filled with the Spirit, going out in the name of the Lord, spreading the gospel. They go the direction they believe God is sending them. And God says, no, I'm not sending you that way. Stop. And the first thing I want to note is we have to have enough humility to realize we may think it's God and it's not God. You may have something right now you're wanting so badly and you're pushing so hard. You've been trying so hard and it's just not happening. The doors have been shut, but you're still trying to ram those doors in. Now, again, I'm not talking about fighting through opposition. There's a time to fight through opposition and God will let you know that. But there's also a time where God says, this isn't opposition. This is me. He reminds me of Balaam, you know, and he's riding the donkey, you know, and the donkey keeps, you know, stopping, you know, all this because the angel of the Lord is there in front of him, and finally gets to where he goes to this real skinny place, and he's banging back and forth on the wall just trying to get by, and he's actually, you know, beating his donkey, and his donkey starts talking to him. You guys know the story. It was God. Then he sees the angel of the Lord. He goes, "That's me. It wasn't your donkey. Your donkey's being faithful. You're the one not being faithful, Balaam." He said, "I'm the one stopping you from doing this." So God may be saying to some of you guys, you know, stop and don't do that. And you need to be able to listen and let God do that. Now, I think about Paul. And Paul was so driven. Can you imagine what did it take for Paul to hear, "Don't do this"? Number one, it tells us that sometimes God says, "Don't share with those people." It says sometimes God will block us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to reach those people. Don't get me wrong. But it might be that now's not the time. Or it might be you're not the person. Maybe you're the wrong personality to meet that kind of person that's going to share the gospel. And God's going to send someone else. I think about family members. You know how hard it is to reach family. I pray for God to bring other people to my family. God, bring other people. Somebody they'll listen to, right? And so oftentimes God says, "I want those people reached, but I don't want you to do it." Or maybe now's not the time because it's not the appropriate moment or whatever the case might be. And so that's, again, I believe in general, we're always to be preaching the gospel. Always preaching the gospel. Every time you have a chance, look for opportunities to share the gospel. But when you hear the Spirit saying no, then we need to know how to put the brakes on. And it's interesting, I think about Paul, how loud did this no have to be? I mean, Paul didn't stop for anything. You know, Paul's the one that was going down there to Jerusalem to share with the Jews in Jerusalem. And everywhere he went, he said the Holy Spirit was bearing witness that he was going to be thrown into prison and have all these troubles and have opposition. And he's like, you know, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit told him he couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit was just warning him what would happen if he did and allowed him to make that choice. And he kept going down that path. And sure enough, we know what happened. He ended up that way. And God used it all and got into Rome where he wanted him to be and share the gospel and all that. We know that. But the reality is you didn't just tell Paul no and Paul stop. He wasn't that kind of guy. So I just, what happened here? What did God do? You know, some believe that this is where he got his thorn in the flesh. That maybe somewhere in these travels where he was trying to go through, God just boom, hit him and he had to stop and he had no choice. And while he was kind of in downtime dealing with this thorn, you know, then God's redirecting him somewhere else. I don't know, maybe possibly, that could be a thing. But again, I want to bring this up to some of us because sometimes I think, and no doubt Paul was probably frustrated, but I think Paul recognized the Lord. And I'm sure that Paul understood that God was the one directing him and he wanted to follow God's direction. But I think this is a place of maturity that we need to grow to recognize when God is slowing us down or stopping us to trust that God has our best at heart, that God has a plan. You know, again, sometimes I get this thought. The other day, I forget if it was a traffic jam or what it was. And you know, sometimes it can be a flat tire or whatever the case might be. And we're so frustrated. You know, we have our to-do list. We have these things we've got to get done. And this has to happen. And that, whatever. And all of a sudden, it gets shut down by things that we can't control. And we get frustrated. Okay, that's human nature. I get it. But guys, I wonder how often, and in the believer's life, if God truly controls everything, is God not the one allowing that to happen? I wonder how often God puts roadblocks in our way because he's got someone that he's going to divert us to share the gospel. Or maybe God's protecting us from something where we can find harm. Again, it's interesting that they traveled through Galatia and the Holy Spirit's now beginning to forbid them in areas around there. Galatia was known to be a very rough area. They were very violent people, very rough people. And so maybe they would have gotten hurt if they'd have gone there. Maybe Paul would have been killed a second time if he'd have gone there. Remember, he was already stoned to death once. And, you know, I don't want you to get killed again, Paul. So I'm going to send you a different direction. I don't know what was going on, but God knows. And my point in that is, you know, trust the Lord when those things happen. When you get re-diverted, when things take place that frustrate you, that flat tire, that traffic jam, whatever the case might be, realize God may be doing something and sparing you in some huge way that you don't even know. You'll get to heaven and find out, man, I was really complaining about it. I think God was going, let me roll the film, you know. Here's what would have happened. Wow. That's okay. Thank you for that flat tire. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah for the traffic jam, right? Gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? So either way, Paul recognized the Lord's in this, no doubt. And I don't know whether or not, again, did God, I know we know the main reason God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh is because he said it was to keep him humble. So God allowed that. God gave it to him to keep him humble. But, you know, you also wonder, is that what it took to keep Paul from maybe going a direction he wanted to go? Did God say, you know what, I know, Paul, I'm going to have to add a little bit more oomph to this to keep him from doing it. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I can't believe it. I was sick and in bed for 3 weeks and I was that downtime or whatever. But God really ministered to me during that time. And sometimes God has to get our attention and the only way he knows how to do it. And so we have to look for God in everything and learn to follow the Spirit here. And again, this is what they're doing. They can't go in there. He's forbidden, whatever the reason was, we don't know. But he's forbidden to preach the word there in Asia. Holy Spirit shutting doors rather than opening them there, which is interesting. And notice verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them there either. Look at that. Didn't let them go in there. Right? You can't go into Bithynia. And they got to be thinking, well, what gives? Everywhere we go, God's shutting down doors and blocking us, redirecting us other ways. I mean, I know these were mature men. They're praying, trusting God. God, you're doing this. But again, I look at the meaning of the word Bithynia, and sometimes the Holy Spirit gives insight into the names of things in Scripture. Bithynia means a violent rushing. And you wonder, would he have gone into an area where they would have violently rushed him again and put him to death and all his companions or whatever, or hurt them in some horrible way that would have hindered the spreading of the gospel further? Again, so you see the need here to be in tune with the Spirit and to say, all right, God, I'm sensing this is something you want me to change here and something that you want me to do or not do. And by the way, people always talk about when you feel like you're in a situation that might be dangerous, to trust that voice. You know, maybe you're somewhere and something doesn't seem right. A lot of times the Holy Spirit may be giving us a clue saying, this is probably time for you to move on or whatever. Not to live by fear, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about feelings of fear, but maybe warnings or whatever. So I think learning to be in tune with the Spirit can be a very wise thing as well. God's more than able to protect us. But again, God will also redirect us in the midst of that protection. So for whatever the reason here, they couldn't go into Bithynia. And notice verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so now we see God's going to give direction. I think how frustrating it was, getting blocked. And what's going on, Lord? And now God comes and God speaks very clearly. No doubt Paul is crying out to the Lord, saying, God, tell me, what's going on? What is it that you want me to do? And I don't want to add my emotion to Paul. I know Paul was, being reverent and respectful to the Lord, But again, there's no doubt that kind of, okay, what is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then God gives him a vision. Here's the point. God may not give you a vision, but God will, if you wait on the Lord, and you seek him with all your heart, and you're wondering what it is that he wants you to do, and you're moving forward. Notice Paul didn't stop. He kept moving forward. If you do that, God will eventually speak to you and let you know what it is he wants you to do. God will reveal it. Again, it may not be by vision, but it might be. It's interesting. The Bible says in the last days that God's going to be using dreams and visions. And God said, your old men will dream dreams. Well, I'm glad. I'm not dreaming any yet. So maybe I'm not quite classified as old. I don't know. Probably depending on where you're coming from, I may be. But either way, you may be young wherever you're coming from. But the point, God may speak to you in a dream. God may speak to you in a vision. That's going to be happening more in the last days. So understand that. Don't be afraid of that. God may do it. Now, he may not. He usually works very naturally in supernatural ways. That's how God works. It's supernatural, but it happens very naturally. But there's times where God says, no, I'm going to speak in a very powerful and supernatural way. And so God does that. So we need to be open to that. Now, be careful on the dream thing. There's a lot of people that write these dream interpretation books, and they give, like, here's what this means, here's what that means. That's not how it works in the Bible. You can't do that. God will give a dream, and then God will give another dream to confirm it if it's from him, and God will make it clear to you what it means. He'll reveal that to you in some form and fashion. But don't get into these book formulas of dreams, because that can really get weird and send you down a wrong direction. If God's going to give you a dream, you look in Scripture. When God gave Joseph and Mary, when he gave Joseph the dreams, he gave more than one dream. He gave clear direction. When God gave Joseph, the other Joseph, in the Old Testament dreams, God gave more than one dream. And he gave clear direction and gave it with Daniel. God gave more than one dream revision, and God gave the interpretation. So understand, God doesn't just throw one thing out there. He will confirm it, and he'll show you what he means and what he's doing. God, if he's going to use that, he's going to make sure you know what he means, so you can relax in that. But we need to be open to that in case God wants to do that, but not necessarily waiting on a vision for God's direction all the time, but knowing that God can use visions and God will use visions. Somebody shared with me, I guess Tracy shared with me, that's who it was. She showed me the testimony of this. There was this Jewish man. He's now a saved Jew, a rabbi, messianic rabbi, if you will. And the way he got saved, his testimony was amazing. He grew up non-Orthodox. They were Jewish and he knew all the Jewish things, but not really a real observer, if you will. Got married. Neither of them knew the Lord. And they were going to take a trip together. And somebody said, you need to go to Israel. He's like, I don't want to go to Israel. It's like, there's nothing there for me in Israel. And he said he ran to somebody else just a little bit later, a few days later. You need to go to Israel. And he thought, well, that's weird. Two people in 1 week or whatever telling me I need to go to Israel. So we're going to take a trip. I tell you what we'll do. We'll go stop by Israel. I don't really want to go, but we'll do it. And then from there, we're going to go and spend a week in the Greek Isles, you know, and we'll get something really nice there, that kind of thing, and kind of just look at Israel, because maybe we're supposed to do it. I don't know why, but we'll do that. So they fly over there, and they're there almost about to leave. They have one day left, and he felt he was supposed to go to the northern part of Israel, to Mount Tabor, which overlooks the Armageddon Valley there, the Valley of Megiddo. He goes up on Mount Tabor, and he said, it's clear as day when he got to the top of Mount Tabor, he heard a voice say, come away with me and pray. Now, I don't remember his exact words, but something like that. So he walked away over there to pray, and he said, the moment he got over there, he said, God gave him a vision. He said, it's like just like a biblical vision. He said, he literally just kind of went into a trance, and the Lord came to him, and he said, just like described in Revelation. And he said, all he did was come up and touch him and say, I love you. That's all he said. No other message, nothing else. And he said, the vision ended, and he broke down weeping in tears, gave his life. He realized that was Yeshua, the Messiah. And he was shocked, you know, again, as any Jew would be when they realized Jesus truly is their Messiah, gave his life to the Lord. His wife ended up getting saved, and now he's serving the Lord. So this stuff still happens. And again, I when you hear his testimony, it's very believable. I don't think he's writing books and trying to make money off of it. You can just see God, when he decides to call us, he decides to call, and God can use a vision. And in Paul's situation, he'd already, you know, shown himself to Paul multiple times in other ways. So this would have been nothing really new for Paul. It would be new for us. But don't be close to that kind of thing. God can show that. And so he gets this vision here. And the man says, come down to Macedonia and help us. Now, it's interesting. This is where the gospel moves into Europe. This is that crossover. When it crosses over, moves into Macedonia, the gospel now goes into Europe. And we're going to be introduced to a lady named Lydia here in just a moment. We're going to see more next week of that area and what happens in that area. But Lydia's going to be the one that gets saved here and ends up having a home church there that spreads the gospel in all of Europe. It's just amazing to see this. I mean, that's why we have the gospel today, because it spread to Europe. And, of course, our forefathers were saved, and then we came to America and founded America on Judeo-Christian ethic. I'll get that word out in a minute. And that's where America was founded, on this Judeo-Christian ethic. That's how the Bible is so important in our Constitution and the founding fathers and all that came with that. It spread to Europe, but it's amazing to me to see that through this one woman, God used her. You know, you think, how could God use me? I would never be anybody important enough to be used. We're going to find out she just happened to be in the right place. She was seeking God, and she had a heart open for God, and God used her again to spread the gospel into Europe. I want to encourage you guys, if you have an open heart for God, God can use you in greater ways than you ever dreamed and imagined. Not just here in Knoxville, not just in your family, not among your friends, but even to the outer reaches of the world. Don't limit God. Just be available for what God wants to do and how God wants to use you. And so we'll see her in just a moment. But notice it says, they see a man saying, coming over and help us. It's interesting, when he gets there, it's a woman that he runs into, not a man. And it could be that it was the Macedonian jailer we're going to see next week. Maybe that was the man that was in there. Maybe it was just an angel in the vision or the dream telling him, you know, come over and help us, the work of the ministry that's going on here. But very interesting. Either way, the Lord knows. We don't have all the details in that. But notice this. In verse 10, it says, and after we had seen the vision, look at this, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Finally, we have somebody we can share with, right? But I love the fact that it says immediately, because no doubt they're frustrated by now. Where are we supposed to go, Lord? It's like, we're not going to waste any time. And here's a point I want you to grab. There may be delays in what God has called you to do. But when God opens up what it is he wants you to do, then he expects you to move forward. Don't waste time. Maybe God has made it clear to someone this morning, I've called you to do this, and you've been delaying it because, you know what? I don't think I'm ready. I don't want to do this. I'm whatever. Look, if God has called you and God is saying go, then you need to obey that in whatever it is. And when I say go, it doesn't mean leave Knoxville necessarily. It may be go in whatever ministry I've called you to do. It may be leaving Knoxville. I don't know what it is, but when God shows you what it is, obedience, again, is the key. Lord, here I go. And I think one of the hardest struggles I know for me going out was, is I don't feel that I'm equipped, you know, and this kind of thing or whatever. You know, God doesn't always call the equipped. You guys know that. God equips the called. So as you answer the call, then God does the equipping. And oftentimes we think about it in a reverse. God says, no, I want to see who's going to obey me. And then those that obey me, I'll equip them for the call that I've given them to do. And so I love the fact they moved immediately, went to Macedonia, and again, concluding that they were supposed to preach the gospel to them. And notice it's interesting. It says, when you go back and read this in verse 6, it says when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now all of a sudden it switches and says when we got this vision, we moved on. So now we see that something has shifted. Somebody has joined them. That was writing about it that it was they. Now they're joining them, and it's we. Who is this? Again, most believe, and I agree with it, this is where Luke comes into the story. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And so Luke would have gone back and gotten all the story prior to this to write down the first 15 chapters. And then Luke joins them here and will be a firsthand witness of the rest of these, if you will. And so now he talks about Luke being there. So now this little entourage has grown. Remember, it was Paul, Silas, Timothy. Now they've added Luke into the mix. And again, this gives a little bit of credence also to the possibility that maybe this was where Paul got his thorn in the flesh. Because it's interesting, why did Luke suddenly join them and where did he come from? Luke was a doctor. And so how neat it would be if you had a problem to have a traveling doctor take care of you while you're on your journeys. And again, I just see God's provision here. When God calls us to do something, God's going to give us the ability to do it. And I think sometimes we're afraid to maybe even step out because we're worried about physical limitations or whatever the case might be. If God's calling us, God's going to give us the ability, and God's going to give us those that can help us to do whatever that ministry is that he's called us to do. But I think how neat it would be to have your own private doctor. Now, doctors were different in that day. That really, most of them were owned. They were slaves. And so today, you're the slave to the doctor. But back then, the doctor was the slave to the person. And many believe that Luke was loaned. Not that Paul or any of those guys, had slaves. But there was somebody that got saved that had a doctor that was actually a servant to them. And they lent the doctor, Luke, to go travel with them because they knew of Paul's condition. Now, we don't know exactly why he traveled, but again, that's a very good, I think, theory of what was going on here. And so Dr. Luke now joins with them in this situation, and that's where we see now things really taking off here after all the delays, starting at verse 11. Look what it says. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day to Neapolis. Neapolis, you can see, is all the way over there to the shoreline. One of those little dark, shadowy areas you first come there in the water, that's Samothrace. It didn't have a name on it. But it's key here to note that it says they ran a straight course. That would be a wonderful thing. And let me explain why. That little region was known to be very windy, and you were opposed by the winds as you were traveling that direction. As you were heading west, you'd be opposed by the winds typically. And so what would happen is it took days and days to cross that region of the ocean. They would go back and forth and zigzag because they had sails on their ships. And so the sails had to catch wind. So they'd have to turn the boat a certain way rather than be able to run a straight course. They would have to go back and forth. Don't you love it here? The moment that they waited on God, they clearly heard God's direction. They knew what it was they were supposed to do, that God calmed the wind and gave them a straight course to where they were going. And God will do the same thing for you. It doesn't mean you won't get opposition after that. It doesn't mean sometimes there's not opposition when you're going the right direction. Listen, headwinds come oftentimes when you're going the right direction. They're the headwinds of the enemy. But when you find what it is and you wait on God and God confirms, then God will make a straight course to what you're supposed to do. And I love the whole beautiful picture here. The wind died down. The opposition died down. Now they're getting a straight course, the help of the Lord. It means the wind was behind them as they go to the Samothrace and then on to Neapolis. Samothrace is an island still there today. It's about 69 to 70 square miles. Got a giant mountain right there in the middle of it. And they would use this as a port. The ships that were trying to cross there, and especially if they're struggling against the wind, they would stop and could get away from the wind for a while in that port and be refreshed or whatever. The mountain they would use almost like a giant lighthouse. They put fires on it for the ships out there in the ocean to be able to see. So this was a great, not really Weigel's, but kind of. Anyway, so they make their course straight through there. Next on to Neapolis. And then notice this, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city. That means a very important city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. We don't know the total amount, but for some days. Now, this is key. There's a lot of information we get here about this city when it talks about where they stopped here in Philippi that's going to come into play next week. And I need to lay the groundwork for it. And that is Philippi. It was named after Philip. He was a Greek commander. He was Alexander the Great's dad. And he was a great commander, even like Alexander. He wasn't as great as Alexander, but he was a great commander. He had a city named after him. And this, again, when it was taken over by the Romans, it was a Roman city, and it was colonized. It was a colony. And what that meant was it had the same rights and laws and restrictions as Rome itself. So whatever happened in Rome happened in the colonies. And the law was very strict in that avenue. And that's going to, again, be important for next week when we're going to see that Paul calls on the Roman laws to be able to further the gospel because he was a Roman citizen. And it tells us about the city as well. This would have been a city that would be filled with Roman soldiers. because when Roman soldiers retired, they would go to the colonies that were under the same law and protection of Rome, but that's where they would live out their life as being a faithful soldier to the Romans. And again, these guys would have been really tough guys. He would have had a lot of tough guys in this city, again, because if you made it all the way through your life and didn't get killed as a Roman soldier, you were a pretty tough guy. So you've got all these tough Roman soldiers here that are there in this city where he goes. And notice what happens. So you got to get a picture of where they are and what they're dealing with. And notice this. It says, so, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now, this is an interesting setting. Why did they go out on the Sabbath day to the riverside? Where's the synagogue? What this tells us is there probably was no synagogue, and if there was a synagogue, it was empty at this point. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue, but typically if you had 10 Jewish men in a city in that day, you would have a synagogue. So why are the women meeting out by the riverside? Now, the riverside makes sense because of some of the water washing rituals, if you will, etc., but where's the synagogue? Well, history tells us that Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jews from the Roman provinces. So from Rome and the colonies and all these, you know, areas that were strictly run by Rome, they'd been kicked out and had to go to other regions. Now, again, they, of course, controlled the entire Roman Empire, but there were areas where Claudius had forced them to go out. And again, this would be the case here. He had forced out all the Jews, and so the Jews were gone. And now you see this group of women down by the riverside worshiping. They're no doubt asking, hey, is there anybody here that worships God, the God of Israel or whatever? Where would they be? And they got direction, and they found these guys. But what this means is these were not even Jewish. Lydia was a Gentile. These would have been Gentile women down by the river. Why on Sabbath if they're Gentiles? Well, because remember, if you tried to follow the God of Israel on that day and you'd not heard about Jesus Christ and you'd not heard about the resurrection on Sunday, see, the reason the church switched it from Saturday to Sunday was to honor the resurrection. It's not that Saturday was wrong. But the early church started worshiping right away on Sundays. We see in the book of Acts, we already saw that earlier on. The reason they did that is because that's the day Jesus resurrected from the dead. But now why would these Gentiles who didn't know the gospel do it on Saturday? They had been going to, if there was a synagogue before they got kicked out, maybe they were going there, or wherever the Jews were gathering, they would be there gathering with them on Saturday. And so now when the Jews were kicked out, they simply carried this on. And how exciting this is to see their heart for the God of Israel. Again, this was not religion for them. This was a relationship they were seeking from God. And although Lydia and the other women didn't know the Lord yet, they're about to, and God saw their heart. And see, this is the encouraging thing to me. I believe God sees the heart of the true seeker. A lot of people say today, well, I'm seeking, but they're seeking in the wrong places. They should write a song about that. But they're seeking everything, all the wrong areas. They're seeking God in different places, and they're not seeking, I'm going to go out and find myself, or I'm going to go out and seek God or whatever. And they go to all the places where you're not going to find anything there because it's the world. No, the thing I like about this, if you truly have a heart for God, God will seek you. God comes to find you. And maybe some of you this morning, maybe there's somebody here this morning and God is seeking you out and God brought you here and you're like, I just came and I don't know why I'm here, or maybe somebody invited me or whatever the case might be. I'll tell you why you're here. The Holy Spirit brought you here. You may not understand that yet. You may not know that yet. You may have thought you decided to come here, and God says, no, I brought you here because I'm going to share with you the love of Jesus Christ for you, and I want to see you saved and come into the kingdom. And so this is exactly what's happening. God goes after these ladies here on the Sabbath day where, again, their prayers were customarily made. And notice what it says. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia. Now we get introduced to Lydia. She heard us, and that means when it says heard us, she was listening intently. Listening very intently, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord had opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, notice this is very interesting. We learned a lot about Lydia here. She was a seller of purple, which means she was very wealthy. How do we know that? Because the only purple you got in that days was harvesting these rare snails out of the Mediterranean and crushing them. That's why you only saw kings wearing purple or someone very rich. So Lydia was very wealthy. But it also says she had a heart. She was worshiping God. And again, it shows you Lydia's heart because although she had a lot of money, she put God first. It wasn't about the money for Lydia. It was about God. And how do we know that? Because Saturday would have been one of her best days for her business. It was in that day in the Roman Empire, even as it is to some degree in our day, that was a huge business day for a business person. And now we see Lydia, a wealthy lady, a seller of purple, closing her shop and keeping business next to the riverside. Look, I'm not necessarily saying that everybody should try to go back and take Sundays off or whatever, but even as a kid, I remember when everything used to be closed on Sunday. And I'm not legalistic about, don't get me wrong, But wow, when a nation honors God to that degree, and now it's just pretty much Chick-fil-A, which only frustrates everybody, right? Because no one, but good for them. Somebody said, was it Babylon Bee said in heaven they'll switch it. Saturday will be off and Chick-fil-A will be open on Sunday, just to kind of reverse it there for all, anyway. But notice this. So it says this about Lydia, but I love her heart. What it does, it reveals Lydia has an open heart for God, a desire for God. I've got to wrap this up, but here's what I want you to grasp. Notice this. It says that the Lord opened her heart, okay, to the things spoken by Paul. She was intently listening. When it speaks of opening the heart, literally it means in the language, the double doors flung open. Isn't that beautiful? The double doors of her heart flung open. It's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, I want God and I want him now and I want everything he has. I'm not holding anything back. Guys, can we say that today? Notice what it says and finishes. And when she and her household were baptized, they all believed. She begged us saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She was very persuasive, quite the sales lady. If you've judged me to be faithful, that was, if you turn me down, I must not be faithful. Oh, okay, we'll go stay with you. You know, very persuasive, no doubt very wealthy, very nice home, a blessing for her, a blessing for Paul and his travelers. But guys, we end with this. Listen, let me ask you this. Are you ready this morning? Do you have a desire for God that you're ready to fling the double doors of your heart open to God? I want to say first to, again, the unbeliever. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and God is opening your eyes to say, I've called you here, I love you, I've drawn you in, and he's flinging open your heart to receive him. Don't fight that. He's trying to open up and let the light in so all the darkness can be dispelled and bring joy and hope and a future, an eternal future in your life. So if God is flinging open the double doors of your heart, respond. The Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross. If you believe that and believe that his blood cleanses you from your sin and you repent of your sin and turn to him, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be born again, all your sins forgiven, and you get to go to heaven forever. Listen, if you have that moment, I remember my flinging open moment where my heart flung open. I realized this is real. If you're having that moment where your heart's flinging open right now, respond to that. Don't put that off because God's calling you right now and he wants you to respond to him. And today is the day that he wants you to respond or he wouldn't have flung your heart open. Say yes to the Lord. But I want to finish by saying this to those of us that are believers in here. Look, I think even a believer can close their heart off. And maybe you close your heart off to God for some reason. Maybe you've gotten a hardened heart. Maybe you kind of pulled those doors together and you're kind of peeking through and saying, yeah, I see God out there. It's like my granddaughter. You know how it is when they're kids, whatever. They do something wrong, and now when she does something wrong, she just covers her face like that. Suddenly, they can't see me. And, you know, I think we try that with God. We try to run from God, and God goes, do you think I don't see you? I love you. I'm not here to attack you. I'm here to save you. I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. Okay, that's the unbeliever. But even us as believers, look, if you're finding yourself hiding behind the shutters, and maybe you've kind of been not walking the way you know that you need to with God, maybe whatever, I don't know the reason you're behind the shutters, and the Lord is saying right now to you this morning, and you know it, you know the Holy Spirit speaking, you're being led of the Spirit. He's speaking to you right now saying, fling them open. I want to fling them wide open. Don't hold them closed. He's out there trying to fling them open, and you're holding the inside. Let go. I'm going to give all my heart back to you, Lord. I veered off course. I know what I'm doing. I know I've got to come home. I'm getting right back in line. You've got all of me. And the same thing for those who don't know the Lord. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm going to give you all my heart. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning as we finish for both of us. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this morning for anybody in here that's a believer that's holding back. Maybe they feel like they're kind of holding the shutters of the heart closed. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they've gone a wrong direction. Maybe their heart's been hardened. In whatever reason, you love them. And you're not here to condemn them. You're here to rescue them and restore them. I pray if there's a believer hearing this, Lord, that's in that place that right now they just let go of those inner handles of the shutter and let them swing open. If that's you, let God do that. Let him shine his light and his warmth on your heart and be restored this morning. Don't hold back. And just tell him right now. And for those of you that may, for the first time, God's opened your eyes, maybe right now, for the first time, the shutters of your heart, the double doors of your heart have been flung open by the Lord. And you're standing there really naked before the Lord, exposed and realizing, I've got a decision to make. You can close those shutters. You can walk out that door and just leave. But the Lord is saying to you this morning, I love you. And I've come for you this morning. I brought you here. I led you by the Spirit that I could open your heart and reveal myself. Receive me. And if that's you right now, then just tell him, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe you died for me on the cross. And I ask you to wash me clean of my sins. Lord, I choose to repent of my sins and turn to you. And I give my life to you, Lord, I'm yours. The Bible says if you pray that from your heart, you're born again. Your sins are forgiven and you have your place in heaven. Father, thank you for the work you've done this morning. Either way, we trust in the seeds that are planted and the work of your Spirit, and we give you all of the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.